Open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, the 33rd chapter. Genesis chapter 33. Page 48 in your Scofield Bible. We'll be reading responsively verses 1 through 10. And let's stand, please, as is our custom here. Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah, and unto Rachel, and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. He passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, "Who are those with thee?" And he said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near, bowed themselves, and after came Joseph near, and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I met?" And he said, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself." And Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand, for therefore I have seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Sunday nights. Through the history of this church, every service is important. But when Sunday night comes, there seems to be something a little extra special about it. Now, a lot of our folks are away. Thou dost see these who are here. Thou dost know the needs of every heart. We pray that you'd meet the needs of those who are away, but that thou wouldst especially, in some precious way, meet the needs of those who are here. And in a very special way, we ask for thy blessing and for thy power and for thy help for our preacher. Help us to have the decency and the courtesy to listen. In Jesus' name, amen.
After that, I don't think I'll sing Silent Night during the sermon. Somehow it just would not seem appropriate. I don't know why. I'm going to give you a Christmas present tonight. I'm going to let you out earlier than you've let me out in a long time on Sunday night if you'll give me a Christmas present and if you listen carefully. If you don't listen carefully, I promise you, I'm going to keep you to... We're going to have a watch night service tonight. But if you don't mean that, and you know it. Same guy that says that will be sound asleep in 10 minutes. I want to talk tonight. This is not a Christmas sermon, but it's near as I can do. And I'm not a special day speaker. I'm just a preacher. But I want to talk tonight on the subject of a present is a poor substitute for an I love you. And I'm taking you to one of the most tender stories in the entire Bible, a story that is tender and surprisingly so. You'd never have thought you'd found any tenderness at all in the story that I'm going to give you tonight. Now, I'm going to begin the sermon by telling you that story. And it'll be probably half, or maybe a half or a third of all that I'm going to say tonight. But I want to speak on the subject. A present, or Christmas present, is a poor substitute for and I love you. Holy Father, come now in sweetness and in power and help us through this message. Please. Amen. Esau was a rugged man. Rugged in the sense that he was an outdoorsman. He was a hunter. He was also more rugged than that. He had the touch of worldly ruggedness in him also. The kind of man that you would think it sissy to weep. You just think of the ruggedest individual or man that you know of, and that's the kind of guy that Esau was. You remember the story. Esau was out hunting. Jacob was in the kitchen making soup. I don't like Jacob. Never have cared for Jacob. Anybody's making soup while his brother's gone hunting, there's something wrong with him. Jacob grew up in the city of San Francisco. And I just don't care a great deal about Jacob. I have characters in the Bible that are probably more wicked than Jacob was. But he's just not one of my favorite characters in the Bible. But it's terrible that I feel that way because he's one of God's favorite characters in the Bible. Because God changed his name to Israel, which means prince, and named an entire nation, his own people, the Jewish people, after him. And they're called the Israelites to this day. That reminds me of the sermon I was preaching one night. Dr. John Rice and I were together, and Dr. Rice was so frank, it was pitiful. He somehow thought he could slash you to pieces and it wouldn't hurt you. And he did. He just was that way. He was one of the kindest, gentlest men I ever knew. But somehow he felt like to tell you what he felt, no matter what it was, wouldn't hurt you at all. And I remember I was down in Danville, Illinois, preaching, and I preached one of those, I call them scrambled egg sermons. You've heard many of them where there's no organization to it at all. I just throw a fit for about an hour. And after I got through, we had a wonderful service. And after I got through with that service, Dr. Rice said, he said, Brother Hiles, he said, after you got through with what you called a sermon, we had a pretty good invitation, didn't we? And Dr. Rice was that way. And I remember one night I won't go into all that. I'm getting off the subject here. I'm scrambling eggs right now. That's what I'm doing. But anyway, I just don't care a great deal for Jacob. But obviously God did. I can put up with most anything, but I don't like a sissy. Now, I love everybody, but I don't like everybody. I don't like a sissy. A fellow walks like this and carries his books like this and talks like this. I just don't care for him. You say, well, I'm one. I don't care for you. I love you, but talk to somebody else. And walk with somebody else. I'm afraid you'll flirt with me. I just don't like that. And I better get to the sermon here. Hold it. This is a sweet Christmas sermon, folks. Look, you heard sweet little Jesus boy, and look at all these pretty flowers here, and Santa Claus is coming tomorrow night, and I've got to get loving in a hurry now. But before I get loving, let me say I don't like Jacob. But you remember the story, and I tried to tell you a while ago before you interrupted me. Jacob was home making some chili. And though he shouldn't have been, he was a good chili maker. And there's nothing better than good chili. Nothing better than good chili. Now, not what you Yankees make. You don't know anything about making chili. If you haven't got to drain the grease off the top, it's not chili. It's just not chili. And you don't have to shake it before you drink it to get the grease mixed up with the food. You don't know anything about it. But he's making some chili. And Esau was out hunting. Esau came back from his hunting trip, and he said to Jacob, he said, could I have some of that chili? The word is red. He's making soup, but the word is red. That's what, because have some of that red soup. And so uh, Jacob said, yes, if you'll give me your birthright for it. Now, Esau said, I'm going to die anyway. My birthright's not going to do me any good if I'm dead, so I may as well just go ahead and let you have my birthright. Now, as I said a while ago in the question and answer time, the birthright meant three things. It meant first that whoever possessed the birthright of a family would have the priestly rights in the family. You see, great families lived together geographically together in those days, and basically the church you went to was composed of the big family group, uncles and aunts and cousins and grandpa and grandma and so forth, and you'd have several hundreds or maybe thousands of people in one great big family. And so this meant that Jacob would have the priestly rights of leadership for the family. The second thing it meant was that Jacob would be in the lineage of the coming Messiah. He would actually carry the seed that someday would bring forth the Messiah. And number three, he would get a double portion of his father's inheritance. So Esau said, I'm about to die, and I want some soup. And Jacob said, give me your birthright. As I said a while ago in the question and answer time, when a question was asked about Jacob, his desire was a holy one. He wanted spiritual things, but he used carnal ways to get spiritual things. And so he tricked his brother and got the birthright. And then, Esau was mad. Oh, he's mad. Well, Jacob couldn't fight. Jacob fought like this and threw a ball like that and threw a basketball like that. He came in and fought you like that. It's all in the Bible. You have to read it more carefully, that's all. And Jacob was that kind of a guy. And so he got scared. His mama came and said, sweetie face, because that's why he was like he was, because his mama. And so his mama said, now, sweetie face, you better get out of the country, because your brother's going to kill you. And Esau said, I'll kill Jacob. I'll kill him. And Jacob said, he's going to kill me. I better get out of the country. And so Jacob's mother, and Esau's mother too, Jacob's mother said, honey, you better take off back to the old home place. And Jacob goes back, several hundred miles to a place called Haran. It's the old home place. Goes to Haran. And by the way, it was on that journey from the promised land to Haran, running from Esau, that Jacob had the vision, the dream of the ladder, and the ladder going to heaven. We are climbing Jacob's golden ladder. And I was going to sing Silent Night. I do that one better, I think. And let's continue with this sweet Christmas sermon now. I can see scrambled eggs coming all over tonight. But anyway... that's where Jacob saw the ladder and angels of God ascending and descending on the ladder. So Jacob went on to Haran. You remember the story? Oh, I love that story. Jacob fell in love with a woman, and her name was Rachel. She had a sister named Leah, and so Jacob went to her dad and said, "How can I get Rachel?" And he said, "You work 7 years for her, you get Rachel." He worked 7 years for that gal. And in those days, ladies pretty well covered themselves up. And so at the wedding, he couldn't tell who she was. The veil is sort of like we do here. I never have to understand why the bride wears the veil when the groom ought to have his face covered and the bride ought to have her face out in the public. But anyway, we had a wedding Friday night. Beautiful bride, ugly groom. I don't understand why he didn't wear the veil. Jacob worked for 7 years, and he got married. He thought he had Leah. Woke up the next morning, looked over, and he thought he had Rachel, and there was Leah instead. That's where the term came, 7 years for the wrong woman. And he said, I want Rachel. And so he worked 7 more years, 14 years. And the Bible, talk about beautiful, the Bible said it just seemed like a day to him. He could get Rachel. That Bible's a good book, but I'm wondering if that really is accurate. I bet you after he got her, it didn't seem like a day, 7 years. But anyway, but Jacob spent 20 years there in the land of Haran, away from God, but God did bless him materially. He had a big family, and he had a lot of wealth. But Jacob had a desire to go back where he was. You see, it was at Bethel where he had seen that vision of the ladder, back yonder, not in the promised land, just a little ways from where he started his journey to go to Haran.
And Jacob never forgot Bethel. He wanted to go back to Bethel. That desire was always there to go back to Bethel. And I don't care who you are, if you're a child of God and you're away from God, there's the desire to come back to God. It's always there. Brother Abner, could I tell you a story? Let me tell you something beautiful. He came to me this morning. One of our boys grew up in the church here. He said, "Brother Hiles, I want to get right with God." His last name is Abner. I said, "I want to get right with God." And he said, "I want you to forgive me. I've been away from God. I came back." And he told me what got him back. He said, "I decided to come back on a Sunday morning just to hear you preach. And you preached on, and Abner died like a fool died." He said, "Boy," he said, "that got me, I'll tell you for sure." You talk about the Holy Spirit leading. Isn't that wonderful? "Abner died like a fool died." He said, "Boy, I decided to get right with God." And so I may call your name any Sunday morning now in the service. But anyway, Jacob decided to, he had a desire to come back. "Back to Bethel I must go. Back to the joy life my soul longs to know. Bethel is calling and I must go." And Jacob wanted to go back to Bethel. So one day, he decided to go back to Bethel. He just got all his family and his possessions and took off back to Bethel. And he came back and he had a wonderful experience. And you recall, I'm sure, how that he went to Jabbok. And there at Jabbok, he prayed all night. Remember how he wrestled with the angel all night? And Jacob was crippled after that because of an injury the angel gave him on his thigh. And Jacob walked with a limp the rest of his life. But now, wait a minute. Jacob is right with God now. I said, Jacob is right with God. And God said, "Jacob," he said, "because you prevail with God, I'm going to change your name to a prince. You're no longer Jacob, the trickster, the schemer. You're a prince of God." And he changed his name to Israel. And from that name, Israel has been, we have the term, the Israelites. But now, wait a minute. What's the first thing Jacob's got to do? Jacob's right with God now. He's come back to God. He's come back to Bethel. He's back in fellowship with God. What's the first thing he's got to do? He's got to make it right with his brother. Sure. He's got to make it right with his brother. But wait a minute. His brother weighs 245.50 pounds. He's 6'4". He wears a size 54 coat and a size 30 waist pant. I built a great deal like, well, humility prevents me from telling you. But he's a giant guy. And Jacob, he's a little sissy guy. And I mean, boy, Esau, he comes in. He's a George Foreman type. And Jacob, more the Roy Moffat type. But Jacob's got to go make it right. He's got to make it right with his brother. Let me tell you something. You can't be right with God and be wrong with your brother. You can't be right with God and try to destroy your brother. No, you can't be right with God and hate your brother. And so the first thing he's got to do, he's got to make it right with his brother. Who is it tonight you're not right with? Who is it tonight you're criticizing? Who is it tonight you hate? Who is it tonight you're trying to hurt? Who is it? And you're not right with God. You cannot be right with God. The Bible said, "How can you be right with God whom you have not seen and wrong with your brother whom you have seen?" And so Jacob says, "I'm going to go and I'm going to tell Esau I'm sorry. But oh my soul, he'll kill me, that big old behemoth." And by the way, may I tell you a few things about Esau? Esau not only was a hunter, not only was he a rugged type man, but Esau married a woman of a wild race. He married the daughter of Ishmael, who, by the way, was his, how can you word that? Second cousin, I guess you'd call it. He married his second cousin. Esau, the wild Esau, married the daughter of Ishmael, who was the son of Hagar by Abraham. So Esau and his wife had the same grandfather. You see, you got Abraham and Ishmael and then the wife. Then you got Abraham and Isaac and then Esau, the husband. So they come together, both grandchildren of Abraham, and they get married. And by the way, his name is changed from Esau to Edom, which means red, because he ate that red soup and sold his birthright for a bowl of chili. His name was changed to Red. And he fathered, he fathered, and she mothered a wild race of people called the Edomites. When the Israelites came into the land of promise, the Edomites were causing them trouble. And they've always caused trouble. And by the way, you'd be surprised if you knew how much trouble the descendants of Jacob, I'm sorry, of Esau and Ishmael's daughter are causing right now. And you'd be, if you knew right now how much, what part they had in the price of gasoline, you'll punch him out when you get to heaven if you see him there. I'm saying Esau was somebody, a big, wild, mean, rugged man. And Jacob was a mild sort of a fella. Jacob was a peace lover. Esau was a war lover. Jacob was a mild, tender fella. Esau never had a tender moment in his life. Jacob knew what it was to cry and shed a tear. Esau knew nothing about tears. Jacob said, I've got to make it right. Let me say something. No matter how hard it is to make it right, you better make it right. I've got to make it right. So Jacob said, I've got to appease my brother Esau before I go. So Jacob took, now get this, this is great. Jacob, he took 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats. Let me say it again. 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats. Why? Well, it's easy. One good man's worth 20 good women. I'm going to preach the Bible whether you like it or not. It's right there. It may not be in the Bible, but it's in my outline right there. And my outline is now in the Bible. He got 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats. In case you still not believers, he got 200 she-lambs and 20 he-lambs. And he got 30 milk cows with their milk camels with their goats, their colts, goats, colts, something. And next time I'm going to memorize this stuff. This is always funny to me. He got 30 milk camels. Now, I've never seen anybody milk a camel, but that's what it says in the Bible. And he got 40 cows and 10 bulls. That's 4-1 now. The ratio is getting less. And 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. Now, all of these things, he got them. And he put them in, and got them all together in herds and came to meet Esau. What was he going to do? He was going to give Esau these things. Why? Because he was afraid of Esau. Esau, kill me, but I've got to go make it right. And by the way, he told his servants, he said, I want you to go first. And take all of these animals with you. And when you see Esau, the first servant, see Esau, he said, Esau's going to say, what are all these animals here for? And you tell him that that back yonder in the back of the group is Jacob. And he wants to make it right with you. Jacob wouldn't even come to the front. His plans. He said, the second fella, then when Esau gets to you, he asks you the same question. You tell him, Jacob wants to make it right. And this is a gift, an appeasement gift to you. But the story continues. Jacob looked up, and there comes Esau. And here's Jacob, and here's Esau. And Jacob looks up, and he sees him. Hey! He had cheated Esau out of a right to carry the seed of the Messiah. Hey, he had cheated Esau out of the right to be the priestly leader of the entire family. Hey, he had cheated Esau out of the double portion of his father's inheritance. And here comes Esau. And Jacob comes to him, and Esau says, what means all this? And Jacob said, Esau, these are presents. I hope you'll forgive me. I came to get forgiveness, and this is to show you I'm sincere. And this big old bully Esau is no bully. He says, Jacob, I don't need all these things. And the Bible says he ran to him and fell on his neck and embraced him and kissed him. Now, why that whole story? Because I want you to know that behind the breast of the meanest man in the world, there's a desire to be loved. You ask me who the meanest, most rugged, masculine bully in the Old Testament is, and I'll say immediately Esau. And yet Esau wept. The Bible says he wept and ran to Jacob and hugged him and kissed him. Now what am I saying? Those presents there won't substitute for the love that Esau wants Jacob to give to him. Esau doesn't want Jacob's gifts. He wants Jacob's love. By the way, he said, I don't need these. God has blessed me. I don't need these. And Jacob said, but Esau, I want you to have them. Please take them. And Esau, for Jacob's sake, did take them. Now, you offer me something real nice for Christmas, I'll take it too. For your sake, of course, but I'll take it. And like a Rolls Royce car or something like that. I don't want one, but I'll take it for your sake. But Jacob said, please take it for my sake. And Esau did. But now, wait a minute. In everybody's breast, I don't care who it is. I don't care if his name is Saddam Hussein. He has a desire to hear the magic words, I love you. And no gifts this Christmas will take the place of an I love you. I don't know what you're going to give your mother, but it will not take the place of an I love you, mama. I have no idea what you plan to give your daddy, but it won't take the place of an I love you, Daddy. Hiles Anderson College girls often come to me and they say, Brother Hiles, you tell us to tell our parents. We stress that the young people at Hiles Anderson College all be close to their parents. Every once in a while we're erroneously called by a bunch of dumb bunnies. We're called a cult. We're not a cult. A cult takes you from your family and makes you tries to pull you from your parents, and we try to bring you closer to your parents. But anyway, I say to these young ladies, go home and tell your parents you love them. They come to my office of the house. How can I tell my father I love him? My dad's not that kind. I've never heard my dad say, I love you. We've never had an I love you in our house. Brother Hiles, how can I tell my dad I love him? He doesn't like that. Oh, I said, yes, it does. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And they'll come back after Christmas sometimes, and they'll say, Brother Hiles, I did what you said. It was awkward, but I walked up to my big old daddy and never had heard him say, I love you, and never said, I love you to him. And I looked up and I said, Daddy, I love you. And every one of them just about will either say a big old tear rolled down my daddy's cheek, or my daddy grabbed me around the, I don't care who you are! Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore, touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that were broken can vibrate once more. Forgive me for bringing my family into this, but my mother-in-law and my father-in-law did not like me when I married their daughter. Maybe it's because I was 7 and she was 4. I'll never forget the day I left the second grade. My mother-in-law is now senile. She lives in a room at the college clinic. She's now senile. People that she knows will go to see her and she won't know who they are. And even sometimes she cannot tell Mrs. Hiles that she knows who she is. But she always knows who I am. And I love that. I love it. You know, and by the way, this is not the reason she always knows who I am. She remembers me because I'm such a charming person. But now I'm in trouble. Now I'm saying my wife is not charming. I'm in trouble, I think. And there goes my happy Christmas. But anyway, every time I leave her, when I go see her at the college, I tell her I love her. Now she's not been the type. She's just not been the type. She's more the type to say to her son-in-law, I hate you, than I love you. But she's a salt of the earth kind of woman. I mean, the kind of woman that built America. But she's never been the kind to say to me affectionately, I love you. But I always tell her. Always have. When I leave her, I kiss her goodbye and tell her I love her. She wants it. Now, see, you couldn't do that to your mother-in-law. Probably because you don't love your mother-in-law. But the honest truth is, the title of this sermon is, Love Your Mother-in-Law. And it'll keep you from having to send her a present for Christmas. I'm trying to save you money, folks. Now, the other day I went out to college and I
I got a wheelchair. It was a holiday, and I got a wheelchair, and I pushed her down all over the college. pushed her down a hill there.
Lord, you know I'm trying, but they won't let me. It's this church that thou gavest me that's caused all this trouble. I pushed her around the college there. And I showed her the college and so forth and took her and showed her the lake. And no, I didn't, but I showed her the lake. And I did not yield to the temptation. But as I rolled her back to the room, I said, "Mamaw," I said, "do you know who started this college?" By the way, when I walk in, I always ask her, and though she's senile, I ask her, "Do you know who I am?" She says, "Yes." "Who are you? Who am I?" She says, "You're Jack Hiles." Well, I got back to the room after I pushed around the college hallways. And I said, "Mamaw, do you know who started this college?" And she said, "Yes, you did." And I said, and then she said, with a tear in her eye, "And I'm proud of you. And I'm proud of you." Her husband was an unsaved man. I'd tried to win him. He did not go to church. He had very little use for preachers. He loved me, but did not. Every time I talked to him about the Lord, "No, don't have time for that." That's his favorite statement. "Don't have time for that. Don't have time for that. Don't." And he was nice and courteous till I start talking to him about the Lord. But when I got to talking to him about his salvation, "Don't have time for that. Don't have time for that." He cut me off and walked out of the room. On his 70th birthday, I was preaching in near Dallas. On Tuesday afternoon, I got in the car, borrowed a car, and drove over to his place. And I was going to witness to him and try to get him saved on his 70th birthday. I drove up, went in. He was very nice, as he always was. But not a man to say "I love you" at all. I mean, not that kind of a person. Not a hugger or a kisser or a "I love you." But one of the best men I ever met in my life. Never met a better man. The kind of man that if he ate with you, he'd walk out if you wouldn't let him pay the bill. He wouldn't eat with you if you paid the bill. He wouldn't do it. He paid the bill, or that's why we got along so well. He and I fitted, blended in perfectly there. And my conviction and his were just, they complemented each other very much. But a tremendous man, wonderful man, but not an emotional man, and not the kind of man you'd ever would ever say "I love you" to, and you'd never think of him saying "I love you." I walked in his living room that day on his 70th birthday, and I said, "Papo, I've come to tell you I love you, and I want to tell you, I want to see you saved." And I said, He said, "Don't have time for that. Don't have time." I said, "Papo, you're going to take time for this." I said, "I am going to tell you how to be saved this afternoon. Now, if you sit down there on the sofa and listen to it, I'll tell you quietly in this room. Otherwise, I have already lined up a loudspeaker. And I'm going to put that loudspeaker on the top of the car and get out in the street in front of your house and say, 'Papa, this is your son-in-law!' And the whole neighborhood will hear me witness to you. Now, you take your choice. I witness to you in the privacy of your living room, or I witness to you to the whole neighborhood listening." He said, "Go ahead." And I told him the story. And I said, "Now, Papo, I'm going to kneel here, and I'm going to pray for you." And I did. And I didn't know whether he was going to walk out or hit me or what. And when I finished praying, I said, "Now, Papo, would you pray?" And here's what he prayed. "Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for a son-in-law whom I can trust." And later on in his prayer, he said, "I thank you for a son-in-law whom I love." And that afternoon, Papaw's daughter on his 70th birthday got saved. I went over to my friend Bob Keyes at Galilean Baptist Church, and I said, "Bob, I said, my father-in-law got saved, and I want to baptize him. Could I use your baptistry tonight?" And Bob, I was preaching over in Garland, and I had to, and that's about an hour, 30-minute drive, 40-minute drive over to Oak Cliff where Bob's church was. And I said, "Oh, about 11 o'clock tonight, I want to baptize my father-in-law." And he filled the baptistry up. And 9 people went out and stood out there at 11 o'clock at night, almost midnight, by the time he actually got baptized. And we sang on his 70th birthday, and the day he also got saved, "Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Papaw. Happy birthday to you. And as he walked in the baptistry, he looked at me and squeezed my hand and said, son, I got two birthdays now, the same day, don't I? You see, I'm trying to say, who had ever thought behind that businessman? He owned a business, and he could swing a big business deal and a hard deal. Who had ever thought behind that breast would be a man who would be interested in the gospel? I'm simply saying, everybody's interested in somebody to say, I love you. These truck drivers over here, they love to be loved. Who would ever think that guys could go over here to the truck stop and talk to a bunch of rugged truck drivers and I tell you how they get them here. They love them. And everybody needs to be loved. Those sailors that come, they're all home on leave now, but they come here. And young fellows that are sailors and men who profane men sometimes and hard fellows and rough and tough sailors and can cuss like a sailor. They come back there and they flood these aisles and receive Christ as Savior. Why? Everybody needs loving. Everybody loves loving. I remember Paul O'Brien before he got saved. Paul was one of the hardest men I ever met in my life. I mean, just hard, harsh man. I'd go by and try to win him. I couldn't do it. One Sunday morning, his son was leaving home. His first child leave home was leaving home to go to college. And we had a wall right here, and he sat right back there. And Rose O'Brien wrote a little note to the choir and said, pray for Paul. And he came because it was his son's last time to be in church with his family. And I went to his house that week, and I said, Paul, I said, if you ever sit in church one time in your entire life with your entire family while the children are still at home, it'll be next Sunday morning or never at all. And Paul came and sat back there. And the choir prayed. And all of us prayed. And folks went back and talked to Paul, and he wouldn't come. And I did something I don't do once every 5 years. I left the pulpit, walked back there that morning, put my arm around Paul O'Brien, and hard man, and would hardly be civil to me when I went to see him. I put my arm around him, and I began to cry. And I said, Paul, why don't you get saved? And he looked at me, and he said, preacher, you really want to see me saved, don't you? I said, Paul, you're not a number on a list. I love you. And I'd rather see you saved right now than anybody in the whole world. And he said, then let's go. We walked that aisle. And the choir quit singing. They couldn't sing because everybody knows Rose. You know, you've seen her two hours. You know her. And because, well, you just know her. And I'm saying, I don't care who it is. Your daddy. The old hard man that you've never been close to. Well, get close to him. Send him a Christmas card or Christmas present. And that's good. You ought to. But there ought to be an I love you. No present can take the place of an I love you. Even Jesus wanted to be loved. He said to Peter, lovest thou me? And Peter said this softer word of love. He said, thou knowest I'm fond of you. And Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, I'm sure Peter thought, well, why would the Son of God, who is love, why would he want somebody, a piddling guy like me, to say, I love you? I'm fond of you. He said, Peter, but do you love me? Do you love me? I was reading again yesterday that beautiful, sweet little story. I love to read it about when Jesus was in his resurrection body. And he is walking with those disciples down on the road to Emmaus. Remember that? And he talked to them about the Bible and the Old Testament prophets and so forth. And they didn't know it was Jesus. And finally, he opened their eyes and they knew it was Jesus. And they said to Jesus, now listen carefully. They said to Jesus, they said, why don't you stay and eat with us? I love this. And the Bible says, I'm quoting, and Jesus made as if he would go farther. He acted like he's going to go forward. Did you ever hear anybody, they came over to your house or you came over to somebody else's house? And they're about to eat. And they said, why don't you stay for supper? And you said, oh, no. No. You don't have enough for me. Oh, yes, we do. We want you to say, okay, then I think I will. That's exactly what Jesus did.
That's exactly what he did. Exactly what he did. Why? Because though he was God incarnate and the very God of gods, he was also a man. And needed to hear, I love you. You say, I'm not the type. Then become the type. Well, it's just hard for me to express my feelings. Well, do something hard. You're not supposed to just do all the easy things in life. Years ago, many years ago, we didn't have this auditorium. A young man and his wife came over to visit our services on a Sunday morning in the old building that burned. I'm going back now to 1961, maybe 60 or 61. And a young couple, probably 19, 20 years old, married young, had a couple of kids, and they're sitting over here on my left. Their name was C.W. Fisk and Mrs. Fisk, who's in heaven tonight. She is. Brother Fisk has been a pastor now, an assistant pastor in the full-time work for many, many years. But they came that morning, and the next Sunday morning they came back. And I walked up and I said, Mr. Fisk, I'm glad you're back. I said, I didn't much think you liked the service last Sunday, the way you responded. I'm surprised to see you back. He said, didn't like the service. He said, we didn't. We didn't like your preaching either. That's the first time I'd ever heard anybody say that. And the last, too, by the way. But, by the way, take back that promise, that gift I was going to give you for Christmas. But anyway, I was just kidding. Had my fingers crossed, King's X. But anyway, I said, then, if you didn't like my preaching, why'd you come back? And that man looked at me and he said, by the way, he got saved that second Sunday. Got baptized that Sunday morning. After he got baptized, I said, Mr. Fisk, I'm surprised you came back. Because I heard you didn't like my preaching. He said, I didn't, and still don't. Well, I said, then why did you come back? He looked at me with a tear in his eye and he said, because, Pastor, last Sunday morning as I walked out, you walked up and shook my hand. And you said three words to me that nobody but my wife has ever said in my whole life. My mother never said it. My father never said it. Nobody ever said those words to me in my whole life but my wife. I said, what were they? He said, Pastor, you said to me, Mr. Fisk, I love you. I wonder how many folks have come to Christ because I said those three words. The Woosley family sits back there tonight. They wouldn't be back there right now, probably. C.W. Fisk going to Christ. They probably wouldn't be back there if a little preacher hadn't have said to one man one Sunday morning, I love you. I love you. At our house, we taught our kids to say, I love you, Mommy, and I love you, Daddy. We had all kinds of little games we played. Affectionate games. I mean, games of affection. For example, I'd get on one side of the room over here. May I have this mic? P.A. man? I'd get over here on this end of the room. I'd get on my knees like this. And I'd pucker like this. And I'd get Cindy or Becky or Linda. And they'd get on their knees on the other end of the room. And we'd blindfold each other or close our eyes and pucker. To see what we would kiss, you know, when we got to each other. And we played little games like that. We had a little game we used to play. We'd hold hands. And I'd squeeze four times. That means, do you love me? And Cindy would squeeze back. Yes, I do. And I'd squeeze back twice. How much? And then we'd both go, and squeeze hard and grunt. We always did that. My mama taught me that. That reminds me, I hadn't told this in years. When I was in high school, you know where I'm going, don't you, some of you? This is joke number 176. You folks that have heard it every year for 31 years, listen again! I'm going to preach the truth whether you like it or not. You you folks that don't like this, you visitors don't like this, we don't go to Christmas parties like you do. So we don't sip our cocktails like you do. This is our Christmas party. If you'd limit yours to this kind, you'd have more fun and be a lot, and remember a lot better. Man, these eggs are scrambling tonight, aren't they? Well, I went to a public school because we had no Christian schools in those days. And I had a boyfriend named Bob Key. He later, years later, would be my assistant pastor. And he's in heaven now. But he was in love with a high school girl named Sylvia Jensen. And Bob was not a wicked fellow. He never was immoral, but he was amoral. He didn't do anything you'd call immoral, but he had a conviction it's wrong not to kiss. And he and Sylvia would smooch a lot, you know. And so we had a movie one day in chapel, in the auditorium class. 2,000 students, and we were there in that auditorium, and I was sitting behind Bob and Sylvia. Well, when the lights went out, their heads went like that. And Bob would reach over and take Sylvia's hand and rub it like that, and she'd rub his like that. And I got to watch him. Bob would squeeze four times. Do you love me? And I'd watch Sylvia. Yes, I do. And Bob would say, how much? And then both of them would go and grunt and go, So I got them, found them when their hands were apart. So I slipped my hand up between the seat. I took hold of Bob's hand. I rubbed it like that. No, I'm not one either. But anyway, I rubbed it like that. And he rubbed mine back like that. And I grabbed his hand and I squeezed it. Do you love me? He squeezed, yes, I do, thinking I was Sylvia. And I said, how much? And I went, And I almost went out into eternity. Almost did. But those little games, as our kids were growing up, we played those at our house. You know why? Because I wanted Cindy and Linda and Becky. I wanted when they got older, I wanted them to be affectionate people. A Christmas present, that's wonderful. I'm for it. I think it's wonderful. I'm not against it. I'm not one of those Scrooges that thinks it's wrong to go shopping and get a present. I think it's wonderful. But it's not a good substitute for an I love you. Why don't you just pass them out this Christmas to everybody that you love? Just pass them out. Like you'd pass out tracts on a street corner. Go to that big old daddy that you'd never say I love you to and look at him and say I love you. Go to that mother. You say, my mother's never, and I, we've never been affectionate with each other. Then start it. We didn't have presents when I was a boy. We didn't have Christmas presents. We couldn't afford them. On my 6th birthday, my mother gave me 5 pieces of candy that cost a penny apiece. She bought them where we transferred from the Trinity Heights streetcar to the Lisbon bus. She bought them at the Libby's grocery store and looked at me and cried. And she said, son, this is all I can give you for your birthday. 5 cents worth of candy. The first Christmas present I ever had was on my 6th birthday. A bicycle that my dad had found dismantled and thrown away in a garbage can behind an apartment house. He went to the owner of the apartment house and asked them if they would let him have that bicycle, and he assembled that old bicycle, and that was the first Christmas present I ever had. One Christmas I asked Santa Claus. Mama taught me about Santa Claus, and I asked Santa Claus or something. You see, when did you... I better watch out. He won't come to see me. But anyway, I asked Santa Claus to give me $6 so I could join the YMCA. And I asked Mother if I could have for Christmas $6 because I wanted to join the YMCA.
so I could use the gymnasium, and so I could use the swimming pool, and the ping pong table, and so forth. And all of my buddies belonged to the YMCA, and they met there and played basketball on Saturdays and went swimming and so forth, and I wanted to join. And my mother called me in one day, and she said, "Son, I'm sorry, but we can't rake up $6 to spare." And I went down and looked in the YMCA, and I was crying, watching the fellows play ping pong. I was looking in the window like that, just a kid. And I felt a hand on my shoulder. It was my mother's hand. And I turned, and she was crying, and she said, "I'm sorry." But she said, "Son, I love you. I love you." I'd rather have a mother like that than belong to 10 YMCAs. Who would have thought? Esau, of all people. John leaned on Jesus' breast. Even Peter showed occasionally some affection to Christ. But who would have thought Esau, big, rugged, wild man, who would have thought he would have thrown himself on the neck of his brother Jacob and hugged him and kissed him? I was praying the other night, and I want to close with this. I was praying the other night about Christmas. This almost sounds like I'm boasting. God knows I'm not. You may not know, but God knows I'm not. But I want everybody to have a good Christmas. I want everybody to have all they want for Christmas. And one of the sorrows of my Christmas is to look at people that I can't help after everybody's been helped, that I can afford to help. And after everybody's been helped, that your offering helps us to help. I have to look at people who don't have a good Christmas. And I do all I can to see to it that everybody I love and know has a decent Christmas. But sometimes I've got to say no. Sometimes I've spent my last dollar. Sometimes I've given away the last thing I have to give. And I have to look at somebody. And maybe a mother and a child or two or three children walk out of my office. And I turn and I weep. I cannot make everybody have a good Christmas and get what they want. But I can say I love you. Sometimes I'd like to get my tapes and play all of them and see how many times I've told you I love you in the last year from this pulpit. I want you to have a good Christmas. I'm not opposed to Christmas trees. Maybe I just grew up with Christmas trees. I wouldn't tell you how we got them. But I would watch while Daddy did it. "Now, Dad." But we never saw the sign that said "Posted, keep out" till we left. But I love Christmas trees. I love silent night, holy night. All is calm, all is bright. I love, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. I love, hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. I love the first Noel, the angels did sing. I love the Christmas season. I love the carols on the street. I love to walk in department stores and shopping malls, and for a while they've turned off the dirty rock music and sing the songs of Christmas. I love that. I love the decorations on the houses. Maybe I shouldn't, but I do. I love the shepherds and Mary and Joseph and a baby in a crib in a front yard. I love Christmas. I love the presents. I can't wait to see what color the socks are this year.
Sometimes I'll look at my gifts on Christmas, and I'll say to myself, that cost me hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars. I'd be better off. I'd have gone shopping for myself and just not had a Christmas. I love Christmas. Look what Christmas is all about. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Walk up to somebody in the church who's dear to you. Some of you guys walk up to some fellow that you've been with all these years and say, I love you. I love you. Be like that young football player came to my office one night, one Sunday morning after church, years ago, big old husky guy. I said, what can I do for you, son? He started it like this. Well, I just came by to tell you something. I said, what is it, son? He looked down on me. He's about 6'2". He weighed more than I weighed then. He said, I want to tell you something. I said, well, what is it, son? Well, I just want to tell you. Well, I said, what did you want to tell me? Well, I just want to tell you something. Well, I said, tell me. I won't tell you. Well, what? Big old tears came in his eyes, and he said, I just want to tell you, you're the greatest preacher in the whole world. And took off running as fast as he could down the hallway outside my office. Awkward? Yeah. I reckon it's pretty awkward for Esau to kiss Jacob. I'd expect him to bite him instead of kissing him. I expect it's awkward. Let's make this a Christmas of love. It's better than presents. Not as a substitute, but a Christmas present will never be a good substitute for an I love you. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that love should be spread abroad in this congregation tonight. I pray that big old dads will hear I love you from children for the first time, maybe. I pray that awkward sons will surprise moms with a hug.